Greetings to the good people of Redeemer Bible Church. I'm Dr. Phil Humphreys. I am a colleague of your great pastor, Sten Erick, at Dallas Theological Seminary. I appreciate so much the opportunity and the privilege to be able to take just a few minutes and share with you something that I think we need to think about as we approach this Easter season, but it's often something that really doesn't enter our minds as we think about the great resurrection of our Lord and Savior. There's a song that was written in the 70s. It's a dark song, a song by two guys, Simon and Garfunkel. It goes like this: a winter's day in a deep and dark December, I am alone, gazing from my window to the streets below. On a freshly fallen silent shroud of snow, I am a rock, I am an island. I have no need of friendship. Friendship causes pain. Its laughter and its loving I disdain. I am a rock, I am an island. This is a song about loneliness. But there's a difference between loneliness and being alone. We can have all sorts of people around us 24/7 and still experience loneliness. Our deepest needs are not met by those in our life. And I think a prime example of that was the late comedian Robin Williams. He said this before he took his own life: I used to think the worst thing in life was to end up all alone. It's not. The worst thing in life is to end up with people that make you feel all alone. You see, being alone is different. It's being out there seemingly having no one to turn to in this world by yourself, so to speak. It's when there is no one there for you, no one around you that you can turn to and look to and even depend upon. And when we think about the suffering of Jesus, and that suffering that really began that Thursday night before his crucifixion, he was beginning to enter a period of extreme aloneness. And it began during that Passover meal. You see, Jesus will suffer at the hands of his enemies who have been plotting his death for some time. His friends failed him during his hours of need. One of his friends will sell him out. They will all abandon him. Peter will deny him. And he will suffer at the hands of his Father, whose will it was for Jesus to suffer instead of us. For 3.5 years, Jesus has given his all to his disciples and to his Father. And over these next few hours, there is one word that best describes how Jesus will end up. It's this word here: alone. We don't like to think about this when we think about our Savior. We certainly don't like to think about it when we think about our own lives. But some refer to this time in Jesus' life as the solitary suffering of the Savior King. We know that he was alone, but wasn't his Father with him? Well, most of the time. But there was even a time at 3 p.m. on Friday afternoon when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you abandoned me? Jesus understood what it meant to be alone and what that aloneness meant. And I think even the angels in heaven were totally amazed. by this verse from Isaiah 53:10, which said, the Lord God Almighty, the Yahweh God, the Father, was pleased to crush him, putting him to death. It seems almost unthinkable for that kind of thing to happen between a father and his beloved son. So as we go through our passage today, I want us to take away some important truths. Number one, our Savior would be abandoned and left alone. Look at verses 26 through 31. Then they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. On the way, Jesus told them, "All of you will desert me, for the scriptures say, God will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there." Peter said to him, "Even if everyone else deserts you, I never will." Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, Peter, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny three times that you even know me." "But no," Peter declared emphatically, "even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you." And all the others vowed the same. Jesus just finished celebrating the first Lord's Supper with his disciples. It was so meaningful. And we know from verse 26 that they sang a hymn. Imagine singing a hymn with Jesus. In fact, during Passover, in Jesus' day, they would sing either Psalm 113, 14, or 115 during and after the Passover meal. A psalm like this: "I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my prayer for mercy. Because he bends down to listen, I will pray as long as I have breath. Death wrapped its robes around me. The terrors of the grave overtook me. I saw only trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Please, Lord, save me." Imagine that psalm coming from the lips of our Savior the night before he was crucified. Or maybe verse 13 from Psalm 116, "I will lift up the cup of salvation and praise the Lord's name for saving me." Again, imagine how our Savior felt as he sang these great psalms. So now they begin their journey from Jerusalem to Gethsemane. You can look on this map, and at the bottom left corner, you can see the traditional location of the upper room. After they had the supper and sang those psalms, they exited the upper room and they left the southeastern portion of the city through the gate and crossed the Kidron Valley and went up to the Mount of Olives into the Garden of Gethsemane. Here is a picture of the garden as you would find it today outside of Jerusalem. It was about a 20 to 30 minute walk from the upper room to the garden. And along the way, Jesus gives his disciples some good news and some bad news. But Jesus starts with the bad news. He quotes from Zechariah 13:7, "Strike down the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." This prophecy from Zechariah is of Jesus' death. You see, his death was ordained and sanctioned by the Father from the beginning of time. But then he gives him the good news. He says in 14:28, "But after I am raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there." I'm going to conquer death, my friends, and I'll meet you where I first called you. We will meet again in Galilee. The disciples, and Peter in particular, did exactly what we would do. Peter focused on the bad news, and Peter steps up and he says, "Even if everyone else deserts you, I never will, Lord." You know what's really going on there? Peter is essentially calling Jesus a liar. And Jesus looked Peter in the eye and he says these faithful words to him. I tell you the truth, Peter. This very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny three times that you even know me. But Peter, he raises the stakes. And Peter says, no. He declared emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And guess what? The text tells us that all the others vowed the same thing. Two applications I want to take from these verses. How often do we tell Jesus that we will be there for him only to let him down? We're there for him during the good times. But what about when the tough times come? Will we be there for him 24/7, always? Hebrews 13:5 says of Jesus, I will never leave you or forsake you. Are we there for him? You see, Jesus accepted that he would be abandoned and left alone so that you and I would never be abandoned and left alone. He's always there for us. But there's a second aspect of his solitary suffering. Our Savior would agonize over his suffering alone. Starting in verse 32, they went to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and Jesus said, sit here while I go and pray. He took Peter and James and John with him, and he became deeply troubled and distressed. He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. He went on a little farther and fell to the ground. He prayed that if it were possible, the awful hour awaiting him might pass him by. Abba, Father, he cried out. Everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me, yet I want your will to be done, not mine. And then he returned and found the disciples asleep. He said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Then Jesus left them again and prayed the same prayer as before. And when he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open, and they didn't know what to say. When he returned to them a third time, he said, go ahead and sleep. Have your rest. But no, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here. These verses that I just read, these verses represent sacred and holy ground. In fact, if you go and visit the Garden of Gethsemane, there's a little church that is built next to it. And inside that church, they have this traditional place, this traditional rock, where they say that this is where Jesus knelt and he prayed and he agonized and the blood dripped from his face. You see, we will never know the depths of agony and pain our Savior endured the night for us because he loved us so much. He endured all of that, and he endured it all alone. Nothing in the Bible compares to Jesus's agony and anguish in Gethsemane, not the broken heart of Abraham as he prepared to sacrifice his son Isaac, not David's grief at the death of his son Absalom. Nothing compares to the agony and the suffering that Jesus went through alone for us. Jesus asked Peter, James, and John to sit and pray with him. And the reason he needed them is in verse 34, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. He's basically saying, I'm hurting and grieving. I need you to be with me. I need your ministry of presence in my life right now. And they responded by falling asleep. So in his agony and aloneness, Jesus falls before his Father and he says, and he cries out, Abba, Father. everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. But in the same breath, he says this, yet I want your will to be done, not mine. If you look at this passage closely, we see that Jesus prayed this prayer 3 times. In this moment of exceptional trauma, and with the certainty of an immediate future that he must face alone, Jesus trusted his Father. And what makes this part of our story so absolutely incredible is that this cup he would have to drink from was not physical pain, and we often miss this. He would endure the cross. Yes, it would be there. He would endure the pain. Yes, it would be there. But listen, the cup that so distressed him was the spiritual suffering he would endure as he would bear the sins of the world and drink to the last drop the fierce wrath of God as our substitute. Amazing and incredible. Tim Keller puts it this way. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he turns to the Father, and all he can see before him is wrath, the abyss, the chasm, the nothingness of the cup. Jesus began to experience the spiritual, cosmic, infinite disintegration that would happen when he became separated from his Father on the cross. Jesus began to experience merely a foretaste of that, and he staggered. The anguish and pain of the cross was not what concerned his soul. It was knowing that he would be abandoned by and separated from his Father as he answered for every sinful act and thought in the world. As Jesus struggles for the souls of men, his closest friends are sound asleep. Jesus agonized over his suffering, and he did it alone. 2 things I want to take away from this part of our passage. Do you have those around you that you can trust to be with you when you face times of suffering, pain, and even hopelessness? Are those people there for you? Are they in your life? You need them. Do you trust your Heavenly Father with your future? We don't know what our future will bring. Our future can be tough, they can be challenging, they can be joyful, they can be victorious, but do you trust whatever is coming to your Heavenly Father? Because that is the best place to place your future is in his hands. There's a third and final component of his aloneness. Our Savior would be arrested and forsaken alone. And immediately, even as Jesus said this, Judas, one of the 12 disciples, arrived with a crowd of men armed with swords and clubs. They had been sent by the leading priests, the teachers of religious law, and the elders. The traitor, Judas, had given them a prearranged signal. You will know which one to arrest when I greet him with a kiss. Then you can take him away under guard. As soon as they arrived, Judas walked up to Jesus. Rabbi, he exclaimed, and gave him a kiss. Then the others grabbed Jesus and arrested him, but one of the men with Jesus pulled out a sword and struck the high priest's slave, slashing off his ear. And Jesus asked him, am I some dangerous revolutionary that you come with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there among you teaching every day, but these things are happening to fulfill what the scriptures say about me. Then all his disciples deserted him and ran away. Incredible. But one young man following behind was clothed only in a long linen shirt. When the mob tried to grab him, he slipped out of his shirt and ran away naked. As Jesus was speaking with his disciples, Judas shows up with a mob of temple police. Judas gives Jesus the kiss of betrayal. the religious Gestapo, they spring into action, never telling Jesus what he was being charged with. Now, giving some credit to his disciples, one of them draws a sword and cut off the ear of one of the high priest's slaves. His name was Malchus. But Jesus rebukes the mob for the extreme actions. They saw him day after day in the temple. They knew who he was. They could have arrested him at any time. The way they did it showed their cowardice. It was shameful. And then it happened. Then all his disciples deserted him and ran away. Just a short time earlier, they boasted how they would die for him. Then we have two strange verses. One young man following behind was clothed only in a long linen shirt. When the mob tried to grab him, he slipped out of his shirt and ran away naked. Only the gospel writer Mark records this event. There's probably a good reason for that. This young man was not one of the 11 disciples, but he was a follower of Jesus. And he was there in the garden, and they nearly captured him, but he ran away. Most Bible scholars believe that this was probably Mark, the writer of this gospel himself. But what about Jesus? He was arrested. He was forsaken. He was all alone to face the wrath of men and the wrath of God. Alone for the sake of each of us. We remember many things about our Savior's last day on this earth, but we often forget about the solitary suffering of our Savior King. We often forget about his aloneness. The aloneness of Jesus' last day on this earth, it was hell for him. But if there is no aloneness, there is no Calvary. And if there is no Calvary, there can be no empty tomb. And if there is no empty tomb, there is only hell for us. So what do we take away from all of this? What he did alone brought us into an everlasting fellowship with him. We are never alone with him. What he endured alone, how he suffered alone, how he died alone, allows us to never be alone with him. He is always there for us. Even when we fall short and even when we fail him, he is always there for us, because what he did by himself alone at Calvary. But also, what he did alone brought us into everlasting fellowship with each other, with others. We are never alone with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have the unity of the body of Christ. Fellowship with our Lord, fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It just doesn't get any better than that. And it was all because of his aloneness on our behalf. I pray that as you enter this Easter season, you will remember not just the death, burial, and resurrection, which are the cornerstones of our faith. But you will remember for a moment, maybe, the aloneness of our Savior, so that we never, ever have to be alone. For that, we need to thank him. We need to praise him. We need to worship him. It is the greatest gift, the gift of a Savior for a sinful world, and that by faith in him alone, you can have that everlasting fellowship. I pray that you know Jesus as your Savior. I pray that you have trusted him by faith. And if you have not, let this be the moment that you do. Thank you for this opportunity to share with you today. Be assured of my prayers for you, for your church, and for your pastor. God bless you.